Today I want to go into the topic of 1 John 4:18, which says there is no fear in love. One expert said this, and I took this right out of Ted's book, and I assume he's done his research. He says babies have two natural fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Thought that was interesting. Then another study was conducted with 500 adults of varying ages, backgrounds, and lifestyles. And it says the results showed that they shared some 7,000 fears. That means there must have been 6,998 fears learned since they were born. So, isn't that interesting? Joseph Prince, I ran across a devotion that he had written, and he made this comment about this particular topic of fear. If we could see that quote from Joseph Prince. Our bodies are designed for faith. Fear was foreign to man until Adam sinned against God. For the first time, Adam knew fear, and he hid himself from God and said, I heard your voice. I was afraid. I hid myself. And, of course, that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. What is the fear that you're dealing with? I just happen to have made a list. I believe man is living in the realm of fear instead of in the realm of heaven. And when I say that, last week we talked about that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. How much do we live in light of that realm instead of in the light of fear? I'm afraid the scales are tipped way over to the fear side. And folks, that just shouldn't be, okay? But anyway, there's the fear of future, the fear of what others think. Ah, I bet nobody deals with that. Fear of disease, fear of growing old, fear of not having enough money, fear of failed relationships, fear of failing in ministry. Some preachers and teachers are worried about that. Fear of losing a job or fear of not getting a job. And I mean, you could just go on and on. What is your fear today? If you have one, folks, we really shouldn't be walking in this. Isn't that true? Well, you know, did you know that if you're experiencing fear of any kind, it is totally unnecessary? Now, I had a guy, fear and worry kind of to me are first cousins, wouldn't you think? If you're fearful, you're usually worrying. But I had a guy one time, he said, preacher, you know, if worry is a sin, and the Bible says don't worry, so, you know, clearly it's a sin. He said, well, if worrying is a sin, he said, I'm just stuck then. I can't help it. You see, that's the first mistake. When you say you can't do it, that's okay, but you also should follow it up with Philippians 4:13. I can't, but Christ can through me. And you know what? I refuse to keep living under what I think I am or what I've done all my life. When you come to that place and you start claiming what the Bible says and you start believing it, I'm telling you, it'll change your life. I've experienced it, and I want to just get more and more of it, don't you? All right, here's the verse, 1 John 4:18. Let's see it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, or some versions say punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Wow, what a verse. We could just go home, but we're not. We're going to break this verse down. And one phrase at a time, and I want us to just mine the hidden treasures that are found in this verse. And I'm telling you, I'm not even going to come close to exhausting what God said here, okay? But let's just do a little bit on it, all right? There is no fear in love. Let's see that first part. And I want to focus on the word love. It's the word agape. Now, some Greek words are used, it's the same Greek word that's used in John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world, that word loved is the word agape. And it's the highest form of love. It's unconditional love. It's the deepest love that only can be given. And for those that maybe are not used to understanding and hadn't been to seminary and hadn't got all smart like Eddie and myself, you know, I'm just kidding, by the way. Some seminaries they now call them cemeteries because they can put you under if you're not careful. But what you want to do sometimes is, well, first of all, is understand that the New Testament was primarily written in Greek. And so when they translated the Greek into English so that we could read it, they transferred a lot of Greek words using one particular English word. And this word love is this what I'm talking about. If we could see on the screen, there's four particular words that are in, that were translated from the Greek into English, but we really use one word, love. So, in other words, you see them all listed here, and we're the first three we can do in our flesh, I believe. In other words, I love my brother so-and-so. Well, that's a phileo love or brotherly love. And, you know, we say I love chocolate cake. I love this. I love that. And but they don't all mean the same. That's the same thing as Eddie brought our attention to when we were doing the study on hell. So many of the words for lake of fire and different things like that were not translated right. So when you come across one of these verses, take time to stop and look it up. You can go online if you don't know how to do that. Please get with one of us. It's real easy to do. And you click on that word and you can see what it means. I'll give you one example. I'm not going to labor here. But the word phileo or philia is found in Titus chapter 3. And by the way, that's a friend or brotherly love.
Philadelphia.
Okay, put it in English. All right. It says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. That's not agape love. That's the Philadelphia love that we're talking about here. Now, 1 John 4:8, the latter part of the verse, says God is love. Now, which Greek word do you think is used here? The next slide. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It's agape love. Folks, we cannot produce that kind of love. I think I can produce the kind of love that God produces, not in myself. No, I can't. But I can through the power of the Holy Spirit when He's doing it through me, you see. And that's the key. But anyway, back to our slide. There is no fear in love. Let's go back to that just a moment. Since God is love, since Christ is love, since the Holy Spirit is love, when you state this verse, could you not say, there is no fear in Christ? There is no fear in love, right? We know that God is love, so am I taking Scripture out of context by saying, there is no fear in Christ? If I am, you can say I am. I disagree with you, but you can say it, okay? then you've got to believe that you are in pure love if you believe you're in Christ. There's no fear in love. There's no fear in Christ. Therefore, there's no fear in you. Well, preacher, that's not why I'm experiencing a lot of fear. Listen, what you experience does not define you. That is so important to understand, and I believe it's part of walking in who we are, is knowing, first of all, this is not who I am. Even though I worry, even though I'm fearful, even though I'm whatever it is that you don't like about yourself, those things do not define you. Christ defines you. Ephesians 1:6 that I put in the card to whoever, thank God, is going to read this, is going to say, whoa, I'm accepted in God because of all my good works, right? No. It says because of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the next part of the verse. I think you're going to see it kind of come together as we break this down. But perfect love casts out fear. When Jesus came to the cross, His goal was not just to forgive sin. Folks, I believe we've missed it in the church about understanding what really Christ came for. Christ didn't come just to forgive sin. Christ came to remove the results of sin. Amen. Now listen, I know there's results of sin. You've heard me say before, when you sin, God's not mad at you. God's not punishing you. We're going to see that again today because that's a part of this verse. But so are you saying that there's no consequences for sin? Certainly there's consequences for sin. Sin has its consequences, but it's not coming from God as far as Him orchestrating and hammering you on the head and beating you up for it. He said, I've remembered your sins no more. He said, I've removed your sins as far as east is from the west. We're going to see here in just a moment. But He came to remove the results of sin, the results of guilt, condemnation, insecurities, feeling of unacceptance, feelings of doubt, loneliness, fear. I mean, just go on and on and on. So question, did Christ accomplish what He came to do? The answer is yes. However, there's one problem that we said even a couple of weeks ago. Satan is out there, and he doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want the world to know it. He doesn't want those that have already believed in Christ to know it. He wants you blinded to who you are in Him. Because He knows that the more you believe there's no fear in you, the more you're going to begin to walk in no fear. I'm telling you, this is so powerful. The legalist says, well, you got to work on that not fearing. Well, just don't be fearful. Just quit worrying. You know, well, good luck with that. I'm telling you, it doesn't happen till you begin to understand there's no fear in me. Because I'm not my old self. That old self died, even though I still act like an old self. I still act like a person that hadn't been regenerated. Thank God my behavior does not define me. Now look at this next phrase. Fear and pure love cannot coexist in the same place. Do you see it? Perfect love casts out fear. Now, in my experience, I can have fear in my emotions. I can have no fear in my emotions. Don't you agree? We're very fickle. We're like the ship swaying to and fro, you know. Somebody said that, you know, the moment that you quit having emotions is the moment we're going to roll you in a box and you're going to come by and they'll say, doesn't he look natural? You know, that's when those emotions are going to stop. But until then, they're there. But I believe we have somewhat control over them when we begin to take some thoughts captive and we begin to believe who we are and tell ourselves who we are in the midst of when we're walking in fear. Well, what do you do when you experience fear, rejection, etc.? Hang on to that question because the verse is going to help us out a little bit later. Now, let's back to the verse. We've looked at there's no fear in love. There's perfect love that casts out fear. The next part says, because fear involves torment. I've never really preached this verse before and slowed down as I'm doing today. And I thought, this is just interesting how this is put in here. Once again, I said that word torment is the same word for punishment as well. So what is this saying here? I believe it's saying this, that the root cause of all fear is born out of a feeling of being cut off or being separated from God. Now, I'm getting down to the root here because this is what this verse is doing, in my opinion, and I hope you'll bring some more insight to this. If you think that God is still mad at you when you sin, you still have that mentality that Adam and Eve had in the garden. They sinned, and what'd they do? They ran and hid themselves because they were afraid. They were fearful of being judged or being tormented or so forth from God Himself. They felt alienated from Him. There was a perceived separation, but there was no separation. When you feel like that you're separated from God because of your sins, folks, you're really in a perceived set of separation. You're not separated from God. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Romans talks about there's no way that we can be separated from Almighty God. And to me, this is very powerful. But when I think God's mad at me, when I think He's out to punish me, how in the world can I have faith that everything else is going to be right in my life if I'm walking in fear? If I'm walking thinking God's mad at me because I'm not getting my act together. I'm not doing the right thing. You see, that's why our focus has to be shifted off of our doing and focused on what's been done. Now our doing gets in line with what's been done, you see. This is so powerful. Now listen to the statement. It will take a lifetime. I'm telling you, it's going to take a lifetime to purge our world from the mentality that God is an angry God who is out to punish those who do wrong and reward those who do right. I'm telling you, it's going to take a lifetime, isn't it? Because that has been ingrained in our society. It's been ingrained in Christianity that God is a God who blesses those who do right and He judges and punishes those who do wrong. That's exactly what I was raised under. Oh, but it's all by grace through faith, we preached. Oh, boy, we're talking out of two sides of our mouth. Now, let me set the record straight. All right, number one, God is not punishing you for your sins. Now, I know I've said this a lot and I've shown it on the screen, but I want to just show it one more time. Psalm 103. In the Old Testament, before Christ came, it's like God couldn't wait to tell us what He was going to do. So He gave us a prophecy pointing to the finished work of the cross. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for His unfailing love toward those who fear Him, that's not the fear of I'm afraid, it's the standing in awe of Him, is as great as the height of heavens above the earth. He has, watch it, He has. He hadn't even come yet. But you see, when it's in the mind of God, it's already done. That's a good word, Carlton. Amen. All right. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now the question is, why would God punish you for the very sins that He has stated that He's forgiven, that He has removed from us as far as the east is from the west? Why would God punish us for sins when He says in Hebrews 10:17, I will remember your sins no more? It doesn't fit. He's not. So number one, God's not punishing you for your sins. Number two, God's not judging us. Wow, where you get that at, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. I just happen to have a couple of places. All right, John chapter 5, verse 22. You don't hear this preached every Sunday either. John 5, 22. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, He has given the Son absolute authority to judge. Well, see that, preacher? Jesus is going to do the judging. Well, let's just go on to John chapter 3. Right after He said, for God so loved the world, in John 3:17, God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. You see, we don't have to judge. God doesn't have to judge anybody. The law has already done that. The law has already judged you and me and everybody guilty. Now let me talk about this just for a moment, so hang with me. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, I want you to see this verse. Romans 3, 19. Obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. You see, when the law was given, it was given to show mankind his inadequacies. It's to show him his inability. When we think our good is good enough, well, you know, they came to Jesus. He said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, you know the commandments. Well, the greatest of all of them is to love God. He just kept taking it further and further. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus pointed him again to the commandments. He said, well, you know the commandments. And he lied, first of all. He said, well, I've kept them all. And Jesus said, well, let me just give you some more then. He said, now go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then that's when he said, whoa, wait a minute. You see, when we think we can do anything in and of ourselves through our work, through our behavior, through anything we can do, that's why the law was given. It was given to bring us to Christ, the book of Galatians says. It's to bring us to the end of ourselves where we finally throw up our hands and say, I can't do this. Have you really looked at the Ten Commandments? You've broken them all. Amen. Say, preacher, I ain't committed adultery. Well, Jesus said if you've looked at a woman and lusted for her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Well, I ain't murdered anybody. Well, Jesus said he kept taking it further and taking it further. You said, I ain't murdered anybody. He said, well, if you have anger and bitterness in your heart, you've murdered them in your heart. You see what I'm saying? We've broken them all. The law was not given to teach us how to live by. The law was given to bring us to the end of ourselves. This was one of them aha moments when I finally saw what the law was given for. And I'm telling you, it's not being preached out there, but it's changed my life. I now don't try to live by the law. I try to live through the Spirit. You see, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. You've got a choice which you want to walk under. And the root of a lot of what I'm talking about here is Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to remove us from that old system, which is called the old covenant. It's now by grace we're to walk. Romans chapter 6 verse 14 says, you are not under law, but grace. However, now listen to this carefully. The moment you think God is punishing you, God is judging you, that He's looking at you through the eyes of condemnation, is the moment you're putting yourself back under the law system. And therefore, you get all of the negative results that come with that. Alienation, fear, separation, stress, worry, and so forth. So what are we to do? That brings me to the last part of 1 John 4:18. Alright, the verse says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, punishment. Now here's the part we want to focus on now. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You might say, well, preacher, I know the Bible says that we're complete in Christ, and I've said that before, so is he contradicting himself here? Are we not complete in Christ? It says here, but he who fears has not been made perfect. That word perfect is also translated complete. No, he's not contradicting himself. He's talking about us walking in what's been done. You see, you are in Christ. You're in perfect love. There's no fear in your spirit man. The fear comes in our old flesh man that we walk in and we listen to all the time. However, if you're fearful, that means you're not living out that perfect love. You're living out of what Satan and maybe yourself and maybe others are saying about you instead of listening to what God's saying about you. When you fear fearful about something, you fear fearful, I'm not fitting in, or I asked Angel, I think Brandon's got them somewhere, but I asked Angel, I said, what are kids your age fearful about? He said, I hear them talking about we're fearful about dying. And I said, they're fearful about being accepted by their peers. And I thought, I figured that was there big time, because it's all about wearing the right things and all that, right? We adults, I wonder where they learn some of this stuff from, you know? Our toys are a lot bigger, right? We want to keep up with the Joneses. See, I don't think there's any Joneses in here, are there? Anyway, we're just fearful about so many things, but then Satan wants us to focus on those things and listening to what others are saying. That's why it's so important to instill in your kids and instill in your spouses and in yourself that who you are, that I'm in Christ, that it just doesn't matter quite as much what others think about me when I'm secure knowing that God and me are tight and we're good. And I'm telling you, that is so powerful. That is so powerful. It'll transform outward to you just don't care as much about what others think so much, right? But if you're fearing, you're listening to Satan instead of listening to others. Transformation of the mind needs to occur. Would you agree? We've got to think rightly. Satan's putting negative thoughts in. It's Satan lies versus the Holy Spirit's truth. You know, the Holy Spirit's come to lead us into all truth. Well, Satan's come to blind us. Satan's come to lie, right? He's the father of all lies. Now listen, this verse clearly tells us what the antidote to fear is, and it's perfect love. And you have it. You have it. Are you going to walk in it this week? It's interesting that God put verse 19 right after he put verse 18. Even for a little simple mind like Carlton, I can understand that. You're going to get it in a second. All right, 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I believe verse 19 is the key. Is the key. Think with me a second. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love each other because he first loved us. I believe the key to walking in the reality of verse 18 is to grow in verse 19. Say, preacher, what do you mean? Listen to this statement. The more we know how much God loves us first, the more we, yes, love others. But folks, see if you agree with this. To love others correctly, we must love ourselves. And we must know who we are. We must know who we are in Jesus before we can begin to see others through those same lenses and eyes, right? Jesus said to love others as yourself. Well, I'm telling you, we're going to do a horrible job loving others when we don't see ourselves correctly. And we don't love ourselves. Well, preacher, Jesus said to deny self. I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about that next week. You're going to see as that scripture has been polluted and taught through the lens of the law, it's totally different when you look at it through the lens of grace. I can't wait. But I'm not going to tell you. You got to come back. The more you know God is not mad at you, the more you know God's not judging you, the more you know God's not punishing you, the more you will stop punishing yourself, you'll stop judging yourself, and guess what? You'll stop punishing and judging other people too. Wow. the more you'll begin to walk in Christ's love and not fear. Folks, there's no fear in you. There's no fear in you. When you start fearing this week, that's a lie. You need to tell yourself that's a lie. And I believe the discussion is going to help you, as you maybe part of helping you might be tied up into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Let's see the discussion questions. What is the antidote to fear? What is the root cause of walking in fear? Number 3, what is the key to walking free from fear? Could 2 Corinthians 10:5 be of any help? It states casting down arguments. I'm giving you the answers. Okay. It states casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God bless you. I hope you keep growing in grace right now.